in this new life that they sought. They wanted the reminder that God was with them now and always. They wanted to feel changed by that experience, to wade in that water and come out a different person. That's why full immersion baptism, you go under the water, it's death and new life. It's the point of it. They wanted to know that God was more powerful than their mess-ups. They and we require the constant reassurance of God's blessing upon us. As we hear God's voice speak, "You are my child. You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." A little bit of confession. In some ways, I envy those churches that have the little font at the back of the sanctuary. You know, Catholic or Anglican, I'm sure in a past life I was one of those, that have built into their expression of Christianity a reminder that the minute you enter the sanctuary, you're to dip your hand and remember your baptism. I need that reminder of God's love for me more than one Sunday a year. I need to hear that God loves us, loves our imperfect, broken beings, that somehow in our brokenness, God sees a shimmering hope, that God sees beyond our failures, that God sees beyond our faults, the gray hair and the worries, and acknowledges the blessing that I can't always see. That's what baptism is. In our church, nothing happens, and I mean that in the most significant way. The child both before and after, the adult both before and after, is the same person. We're merely acknowledging the sacred light and life that dwells in them. And to hammer that point home, I'm going to read for you one of my favorite books. It's called Gilead. It's written by Marilyn Robinson. It's written from the perspective of an elderly minister who knows he's about to die. He's writing to his young son to collect his memories, knowing that he can't leave anything to him except these memories. But he tells this story. Now, this might seem a trivial thing to mention, considering the gravity of the subject, but I don't truly feel it is. We were very pious children from pious households in a fairly pious town, and this affected our behavior considerably. Once, we baptized a litter of cats. They were dusty little barn cats, just steady on their legs, the kind of wastefish creatures that live their anonymous lives, keeping the mice down and have no interest in humans at all, except to avoid them. But the animals all seemed to start out sociable, so we were always pleased to find new kittens prowling out of whatever cranny their mother had tried to hide them in, as ready to play as we were. It occurred to one of the girls to swaddle them up in doll's clothes. There was only one dress, which was just as well, since the cats could hardly tolerate a moment in it, and would have had been unswaddled as soon as they were christened in any case. I myself moistened their brows, repeating the full Trinitarian formula. Their grim, old, crooked-tailed mother found us baptizing away by the creek and began carrying her babies off by the napes of their necks, one and then another. We lost track of which was which, but we were fairly sure that some of the creatures had been borne away, still in the darkness of paganism. And that worried us a great deal. So I finally asked my father, in the most offhand way imaginable, what exactly would happen to a cat if one were to, say, baptize it? He replied that the sacraments must always be treated and regarded with the greatest respect. That really wasn't an answer to my question. We did respect the sacraments, but we thought the whole world of those cats. I got his meaning, though. And I did no more baptizing until I was ordained. Two or three of that litter were taken home by the girls and made into fairly respectable house cats. Louisa took a yellow one. She had still had it when we were married. The others lived out their feral lives, indistinguishable from their kind. Whether pagan or Christian, no one could tell. She called her cat Sparkle for the white patch on its forehead. It disappeared finally. I suspect it got caught stealing rabbits, a sin to which much was given. A Christian cat that we knew it to be, stiff-jointed as it was by that time. I still remember those warm little brows, how those warm little brows felt under the palm of my hand. Everyone had petted a cat, but to touch one like that, with the pure intention of blessing it, was a very different thing. It stays in the mind. For years, we would wonder what, from a cosmic viewpoint, we had done to them. It still seems to me to be a real question. There is a reality in blessing, which I take baptism to be primarily. It doesn't enhance sacredness, but it acknowledges it. And there is power in that. I said at a service this week that as I can attribute much of my gray hair to my children, if for nothing else they grow up knowing that they are beloved, then I've done my job. If these kids that gather once a week here know that they are beloved, then we've done our job. If you go home today, in spite of what you see in the mirror, in spite of the failures and brokenness and worries and concerns that plague you even today, if you can feel somewhere in that mess of a beautiful being that God has created you to be, that you are beloved, that you are God's child, that with you God is well pleased, then somehow we've acknowledged the sacredness that is in each of us and dwelt in the blessing that finds us here. May it be so. Amen.